Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time. Speak through me. May you be glorified, and may others see you, Lord, in the face of Yeshua, our Messiah. In his name, amen. Okay, this message goes in sync a lot with what's the word spoken and some of the songs sung. This really is germinated from our Chavura this week. Of whom do we fear? We live in a day and age where people are bullying each other with words, be they spoken or typed, you know, with social media, and they're putting people in boxes. And even if sometimes if you don't support something, you're called a something phobic, which literally means you're afraid of that person. My point isn't to comment on who's right or wrong. My point is to comment is what ultimately is that. Whom do we fear, which means whom do we serve? Who's in control? Who's the greatest? Now, I'll give you an example of, I remember once I was in Jerusalem at the rabbinic court, and I remember seeing, in Israel, you have two chief rabbis, an Ashkenazi chief rabbi. There are different customs than those of the Sephardic Jews, so you have two chief rabbis. And I remember seeing the Sephardic chief rabbi there. I know he's not a believer as far as I'm concerned. But I remember seeing him. I said, wow, he has an authority. Because I believe God appoints all leaders, including religious ones. And I just remember seeing, wow, this is intense. I could see that he deserves respect. When I think of, nowadays where people are polarizing and pushing each other aside and yelling and labeling people, that we can't give in to fear of man. We have to uphold the fear of God. And even knowing how to respond to these situations, we read in the Psalms and Proverbs that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. It's not education. It's the fear of God. Knowing that he is supreme, that he knows all, that he sees all, and that, as Doug said, that he's chosen us, that we are not the objects of his wrath. The one who could destroy us has now saved us. How much more should we fear him? So let's go. Next slide. So Yeshua, this comes, the context, this is from Matthew 10. Yeshua is just about to send out his disciples. And are there other different accounts of this story in Luke 9 and 10. And he's about to send them out and given them authority to heal. But interestingly, even before he sends them out, he warns them of rejection. I just find it fascinating. He's giving them authority to heal people, and yet he's telling them, you're still going to be rejected. Isn't that amazing? So he says to them, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple to become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So they're accusing Yeshua of being in partnership with the devil. Don't think that they're going to say anything less of you. So do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed and nothing hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, hell, Sheol. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them shall fall to the ground apart from your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are worth more than many sparrows. Keep going. Therefore, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring shalom on the earth. I did not come to bring shalom, but a sword. A quick note, this is replete throughout Bible, and particularly in the New Covenant Jewish literature, of hyperbole. Clearly he came to bring shalom, as he says in John 10, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but all as I give to you. But he's speaking to make a point here. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me isn't worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. These are stark words. But as the world gets stronger against faith, we need to see the gravity of the words of Yeshua and take it seriously. Because we're not going to win with just being nice. The more I watch and the more I listen, nobody cares about being nice. They care about ideology and agreement. Do you side with us or do you side with God? And the point is that we have to stick to God so that we can be strong and stand up, and that we fear the one whom fear is due. Because that will give us victory and that will save other people. Next slide. So, like I said, before Yeshua even sent out his disciples, if you go to the previous chapter, look at what precedes this. That even Yeshua's power does not guarantee belief. Now, Yeshua just raised the dead girl to life. She's literally dead. And he says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And they even laughed at him. So he walks in, he says, no, go away. Watch, you see what happens. He picks her up and she comes outside. Now looking at him. Even while he's on his way to raise the dead girl, a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years touches his tzitzit and she's healed. 12 years. Afterwards, two blind men come after him, chasing him and go into this house. He says, what do you want? He says, I want to see. He says, okay. Do you think I'm able to do it? He says, yes, you are. And they can see. Right afterwards, a man who can't speak, he loosens his tongue so that he can talk. And then it even says further that he healed all types of diseases and sickness. You want to talk about universal health care, this guy's got it. Sorry, I had to. It's too easy. Look at all these amazing things. And yet, next slide. His reputation spreads everywhere that this guy heals everyone. The crowds are amazed. And at the very end of it, the leaders come to him and say, yes, but you're doing this by the power of Beelzebul. Literally means the Lord of the Flies. And it's another name for the prince of demons, Satan. It's unbelievable. He raises people from the dead as if Satan has the ability to do so. And he does the stuff that was prophesied in Isaiah 61 that the Messiah would do. And they're accusing him of being in partnership with the devil. But the crowd see them and they're amazed by him. Yet clearly doesn't produce faith in everybody. He doesn't even know it. In this instant, he doesn't retort. He just goes on. He sees the crowds, and it says he felt compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he saw them. He had emotion towards them. That the leaders were not leading. Clearly, you see even what Bob was saying, how this disconnect between the leaders and the people. Here, the leaders are there. The people are amazed at Yeshua and they love him and adore him. And the leaders are saying, "You're working with darkness." And he looks at them with compassion. But what's interesting to note is that when people can often, the human emotion can get the best of us, is that there's another instance in John 2. During Passover, after he did many miracles, and it says many believed in him, it says, but he did not give himself to them. Now, when he was in Jerusalem for the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, seeing the signs he was doing. But Yeshua did not entrust himself to them because he knew all men He did not need anyone to testify about man, for he knew what was in man. It's a danger for many of us, even if we were to do great things, that still our accountabilities to God, and we're not to be given over to man no matter what they how they praise us or rebuke us. For the heart of man is wicked. It says this in Jeremiah 17. We have to fear God. If we do a great thing and people believe in it, wonderful. Glory be to God. If we do a great thing and people rebuke us, God's still in control. We can't let human emotion or human fear get in the way of putting the priorities where they need to be, that God needs to be first and he needs to be feared. Next. We're not to fear men, he tells his disciples. Even the leaders who said that you are working with Satan, says, don't be afraid of them. He says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. He knew that they had the ability to kill him, and they did. Instead, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Because ultimately, what does this say to us is that their power really is limited. Yeshua knew that he was destined to die, but he also knew that God would raise him up. They couldn't do that. They could do one, but God could do both. This is not a happy message per se, in the sense that we may be martyred. Sorry, but I was even writing this, like, this is not so nice, but I need to say it. Because it's true. Those in China, is it India, Africa, Sri Lanka? They've been martyred for their faith, but they trust in God stands strong. That's why they're rejoicing before him now. It says in Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but one who trusts in Adonai will be kept safe. Why is it a snare? Because it holds us, it binds us and inhibits us, and it also falsely empowers them that as if they're God, which in a way they view themselves as such, as we read in from Yaakov, what Bob was saying from the Brit Chadashah, that don't be a judger of the Torah, but a doer. Here they are judging the righteousness of God as opposed to doing it, where we're supposed to do it and know that God will have his day. And he will vindicate us. And he'll vindicate his own name. But if we fear men, we will be trapped. And while everything may seem good and nice, it's not. The word for snare, mokesh, is also like it says in Job 40 about putting a hook in a nose. It's not, it may seem like, oh, everything's okay now, right? But it's you're being pulled, you're in pain, you become like an animal to them. That they're the ones in control, and that's not the way it should be. But if we trust in God, it says, Yisugav, he will be raised high and kept safe above all the nonsense. Next. We should fear God because he is the greatest. This comes from Isaiah 8:11-15. This is when Israel was wanting to make illicit confederation with the Assyrians. So Isaiah is perplexed and he's bothered. Like, why are they doing this? For thus Adonai spoke to me with a strong hand, warning me that I should not walk in the way of these people, saying, do not say it's a conspiracy about everything that these people call a conspiracy. You must not fear or tremble at what they fear. Adonai Tzivaot, him you will sanctify. And let him be your fear, trembling at him. He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many among them will stumble, fall, and be broken, snared and caught. So this is an ironic, poetic twist. Those who fear man will be trapped by them, but those who rebel against God will ultimately be trapped by God. Because who can really stand up to God? even though they may fight and they may throw spears and they may shoot guns and they may yell, what really do they have against him? But we can't, even not only fearing men, but what men fear in the flesh, we can't fear in the flesh. What they tremble at in the flesh, we can't tremble at in the flesh. We must judge by what the Word says and where the Spirit guides us. It doesn't matter what they call us, phobic this and phobic that, and you're this and you're that, because we know that we serve the living God who is unmoved and unshaken. And speaking of laughter, in Psalm 2, when it talks about the nations raising, he laughs at them. Yes, it may be difficult for us if we were to be imprisoned or beaten or killed even. But knowing ultimately that this has always been a temporary thing. Because ultimately it's eternity that we have to look forward to, the giving the account to one that all whom must give an account. I mean, really, if you ask yourself, would you want to give an account like, I did okay. I got to the end. Is that good? Or would you say, I gave my all and it cost me everything, but now I'm with you for eternity. You sent Yeshua to be beaten and die who committed no wrong. Should we not give everything? No matter what it costs us, and to then be raised incorruptible, to be raised in glory, to be raised imperishable, and finally getting to the end, no matter when it's, however old we are, and for whatever the circumstances are, saying, I've run the race, God. I've done my best for your glory. I'm ready to come home. Knowing that those who, if we sanctify God, put him in his right place, unique and above all things, and if we fear him alone, and even tremble at him, at his greatness. That's not a sense of we're afraid of him, but just putting him in the awesomeness of who he is. That those who come against us, who essentially are coming, as Yeshua said, those who are against me, you are against me, and if they're against me, they're against one who sent me. That they themselves will fall and be broken. Look at the five things: stumble, fall, be broken, snared, and caught. We have to know that God is just, God is strong, and God is mighty. If we fear him, we will win. Next. We have to trust in God's judgment. As he said, we sanctify him, fear him, and tremble before him. And Yeshua phrases it as such. He says, do not be afraid of them, for all will be revealed, and all will be made known. God knows people's hearts, he knows their motives, and he knows their influences. And what they may do to us, it will be revealed. And those who do evil, even if they think they're doing right, God will reveal it to them. And hopefully that they'll repent of it in this world before coming before the judgment seat of God and having to give account then. But when we stand in righteousness, essentially we're reflecting to them the evil that they're doing and not sinking to their level and reacting to them the way they want us to, which is a fight or to give up. But stand in righteousness as Yeshua always did and reveal the wickedness of man's heart with the intent that they repent. That's not our place to judge. It's God's place to judge. But our job is to stand in righteousness and in truth and to live it out so that they would see their wicked ways and repent and turn to the living God. But if we fear God, we can do that and see that we're unmoved and unshaken. Remember even when Yeshua's trial, when the high priests were accusing him and Pilate said, what are you going to say to this? He didn't say anything. And it bewildered Pilate. It's like, why aren't you speaking up for yourself? Because Yeshua knew before whom he stood and that it was his job to do this. And it wasn't his place to take things into his own hands. And he didn't fear the Roman government and he didn't fear the Jewish leadership. But he feared the living God and he went through what God had for him and God raised him from the dead. How much more for us? There's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. And if we speak, speak in righteousness. And if be quiet in righteousness. But fear the one who is the true judge. Next. Then Yeshua then goes further and uses this idea of revealing and being made known for us. That we too must reveal stuff. And he says, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Make it known that Yeshua is Lord, that he loves people, that he died for them, and that he will change them from darkness into light and give them a living hope that man cannot give. To tell people that we have to go out and share. Because it's just getting louder and louder in the world. And if we're not sharing, we're doing them an injustice. And it gets scary. Like even when talking about the outreach, yes, it gets scary. You go up to somebody, it's like, can I tell you about Yeshua? You don't know what they're going to say. You're right. You don't know what they're going to say. They might spit in your face. They may hit you. Or they also may say, yes, I want to know. Can I pray for you? Sure. To reveal to them, to make known to them the love of God in Yeshua. Because we fear God more than public adoration or public acceptance. If we do fear God, the words of Yeshua can go out and bless people and change people. Next. And he gives us the assurance, Yeshua gives us the assurance that the greatest of all, God himself cares for us. You know, for instance, in Islam, they're very devoted, those true followers, praying five times a day, fasting for a month. That to me would have been the deal breaker. And then of course into the radical side of giving their own lives for the sake of jihad. But if you ever read the Quran, talks about God being merciful, but really the depictions of God are not like the God of the Bible. And he doesn't have the care and intimacy that the God of the Bible does for us, his children. It's very flippant, unpredictable, almost frightening because you don't know what God's going to do in the Quran. My point is that, let's read the words of Yeshua and I'll explain. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them shall fall to the ground apart from your Father's consent. God's in control of all things. Even little birdies. We're worthless. They're worthless. Right? Two for one? Two for one penny? I remember when you used to get like little chicklets for a penny? You can get two birds for a penny. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I don't even know if science could tell you how many hairs are on your head, maybe. But that's pretty intense. You know every single hair on your head. So he says, so because God knows about the birds and even about your hair, do not fear. Because you're worth more than this. Meaning if God cares for something so small and so insignificant and innumerable, won't he care for us and take care of us? That with what we need, he'll give us. That we can trust him. The God who created the universe and redeemed man from sin is in control of little birds. How much more is children? Next. We have to put him first. You fear the one who is the greatest. That's how it works. Right? Imagine if you're playing basketball and you have to guard LeBron James. You're going to be afraid because he's the best. So you got to be, I got to watch him. I can't play lax. I have to give this man the proper respect to do my best to try to guard him because he's the greatest. If you're going to play a kid in middle school, what do you have to be afraid about? You're going to destroy the kid. Basketball, destroy. So we fear the one who is the greatest. And he enumerates how he is to be first. And he must be first over our families. And there are references on the side, all from Matthew 10. He has to be first over our friends. He has to be first over our leaders. And in the reference from John 2, he has to be first over our countrymen. And then the last part, of course, is he must be first over ourselves. We've talked about this before, where people exalt self above everything nowadays. Everything. That a mother even exalts herself over her unborn baby. And even when it's born, still her rights over a baby. It's sickening. But that the self is exalted above all things now. But Yeshua tells us that God must be first above all. That even if we love our lives more than Yeshua, we're not worthy of him. He has to be first above all things. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy the things that we enjoy. Enjoy our families, be with them, be with our friends, celebrate, you know, the country in which we live. But it means that he must be first and that he must be feared above all. Next. He who loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow after me isn't worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I think, honestly, a lot of us take up this notion of taking up your cross. We don't really grasp its gravity in this sense. Yeshua had yet to reveal how he would die. And he wasn't going to Jerusalem at this point. Now, Jewish people at that time, Yeshua wasn't the first person to be crucified. They'd seen people crucified, other Jews crucified. And they also knew that, as Yeshua did himself, that he had to carry that crossbeam, which many estimated to be about 100 pounds. And you had to take it to your own demise. So here he says this very peculiar statement, you have to take up your cross and follow me. What? Basically what it says is that we're on a death sentence. I'm not being macabre. I'm saying the point is that we're on a mission for God and that we have to be willing to, our life is not our own. And is even, we read in Romans 6 that we're to, we have to associate with Yeshua's death. That we have died to him, to only to be raised also. But that this life is not our own, it's been bought. And we have to be giving, be willing to go to whatever degree he calls us, whatever place he calls us to go. That we are not to live for ourselves, and nothing, including our own life, can be put above the fear of God. We're come to seek the will and do the will of God above all things. And no matter how many times we fall, that we get up and say, yes, I'm going to do it until I can't get up anymore. And then, even when we can't get up anymore, knowing that in the last day, he will raise us up. And as Paul writes, that the glory of what will be totally overshadows everything, the travails and the sufferings that we suffer today. That's not even comparison. You know, I think of my, this is kind of a funny example. I think of my kids. I said, listen, if you don't eat your broccoli, you're not getting ice cream. So they'll suffer through the broccoli to get to the ice cream. So it should be with us. We have to be willing to do anything and everything that God asks for us to do because he will give us a glory that is incomparable. I think this is the last slide, right? One more. The good news is if we fear him more than all, we will actually find our lives because they'll be in him. And we will help others find theirs. We're actually doing a disservice to others if we fear them above God. Because we have to share with them the love of Yeshua so that they may too die, but be raised up in him. If we fear the world, as Yaakov we read earlier, then we're at war with God. But if we love God, we can change the world. And if we're afraid of God, if we fear God, And we have the ability to make people's lives better because they'll come to Yeshua and have eternal life now. So we fear God. We tremble before him because he's awesome. And what he's given us to do, we can do it in him. If we're doing it on strength, yes, it'll become unbearable. But if we do it in him and seek him, pray in the Spirit, digest the word, meditate upon it, be in fellowship, worship wholeheartedly, and go out and share the good news, people will change. People will come to salvation. The Jewish people around this area will come to believe in their Messiah, however impossible it may seem. It will happen. If God is put first, we fear him above all and seek to do his will above all. Shabbat shalom.